come in. And then I'm going to ask Dave if he'll come and lead us in a couple of more Christmas songs while we have the last bit of the season here before us. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us to allow us again to meet. We thank you for the visitors that you have brought to us this evening. And we pray that you will make the service a blessing to all alike. We pray for you to help us as we look into the Word. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and died for our sins, gave himself for our iniquities, that we might be healed of the disease of sin and have everlasting life. Help us as we sing your praise now, in Jesus' name.
Let's take our songbooks and turn to 106, 106, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Christmas carols, so we're going to sing 107 for our next one, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply. Oh,
let's stand together and we'll sing 108, Angels from the Realm of Glory.
Somewhat humorous where it says, sages, leave your contemplations. A lot of wise guys could do the same today. Leave those contemplations and come to see a brighter vision of the Lord Himself. Let us turn our Bibles to Psalm 139. We almost made it through the Psalms this year. Well, I don't know. I can't remember when we started, honestly, but not quite by the end of the year are we completing the task. But Psalm 139 and 140 this evening. And then I plan to ask Mr. Carnes to share the special music he has prepared, I believe. Good. Okay. And his bride-to-be. Are you helping? Excellent. All right. Okay, Psalm 139, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Also to the chief musician, a psalm of David, Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their hearts. They continually gather together for war. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to make my steps stumble. The proud have hidden a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set traps for me. Selah. I said to the Lord, You are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. You have covered my head in the day of battle. Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits that they rise not up again. Let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Well, I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight as we meditate on those passages. I'm going to ask Ben and JL if they'll come and share with us their ministry of music now. Thank you. right, Mr. Bennett is prepared to take you young gentlemen out if you're ready. And Anna, or the young ladies. Don't worry, Jackson, in a few years you'll be going to. I mentioned this morning that I would offer an opportunity for anyone who wanted to share a testimony about what God has done with them in this last year, since this is our last Sunday evening service of 2010 already. Seems amazing to me, but here we are. If you want to share something of that sort with us, then you'd certainly be welcome to at the present time. While you're gathering up the courage to say something, I thought I would do a little checkup with you. How did the Bible reading go this year for you all? Did you accomplish what you set forth to accomplish? Some of you, yes. Do you find it profitable? Absolutely. Yeah. I think I'm all caught up except for yesterday and today. This weekend hit and I got slammed with all the activities. So tomorrow is my catch-up day. Otherwise, I'm all caught up where I want to be at. So I've been able to, again, read through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once this year. It's a great blessing to have been able to do that again. Invaluable for Christian living and ministry. Anyone want to comment on that or some other testimony of what God has done or shown grace this year? Yes, Ben. Excellent, excellent testimony. It's good. Anyone else? David. Good testimony of Malachi 1:12 and following there, and about the kingship of the Lord and how we ought not to offer Him the last fruits, but the first fruits, really, the best. Laura? Millennial. Well, some folks teach, see, we're premillennialists here. We teach that Christ is coming pre the millennium. And that's the only way that it's going to be established, because he needs to invade the human condition to make the appropriate massive changes to governments and all society. Then there are those that are post-millennial. They see that they think that there is a millennium of some age, perhaps a golden age, some length, maybe not 1,000 years exactly, but Christ will come after that point. And there are others that just believe there is no millennium as we teach it. There's the church age, and maybe that's it. That is the millennium, and God will return and judge all people and establish in eternity. We'll just start, bang, just like that. So they have their ways of interpreting the passages to try to, you know, bolster their positions. But I think more people than are of our flavor, of our stripe, that is, some that are amillennialists and some that are postmillennial, would have to admit with us that the literal reading of the text is there is a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years from which Christ reigns on the throne in Jerusalem. That's just what it says. Now, as to what it means, they have their differences about that. Jackson has a testimony. Do I mind if what? Oh, okay. All right. You're thankful for. Okay, good. I am also thankful for those things, Jackson. God's provisions for us. All of them, yes. Yes, Mark. Great testimony about a godly wife. She's made you better too, brother. Amen, Bill says. Well, brother, they don't call the wife the better half for nothing. Okay. Someone else? Yes, Dwayne Reed. Truth, true truth, as Schaefer said. Okay, someone else? Bill Smith. Sure. working in those young ones. That's excellent. Yes, Rebecca. Okay, excellent. Oh, yeah. Right. Remember, I did a study here in Revelation. I revised that and did it with the Bible study group at Cross Street Village, where Shirley was staying, and they were thankful too to just have the book unfolded for them, sort of have that unraveled a little bit, even though it's not really that hard once you see the outline of the book is given in the book, and you have the major sections there. One. 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and then 6 through 19 and then the final things in 20 through 22. It's all right there, and very, very fascinating. If you missed that study or want to get those notes, I think they're available on the website, but if they're not, I can certainly mail those to you. You can look at those. But yeah, that's absolutely true. Depravity and just judgment of God. For sure. Yes, Laura. What a difference when there's a believer in the casket versus an unbeliever's body there. Yeah. Quickly. Yep. Hmm. Hmm. No hope for those that aren't believers. Yep. Anyone else? I don't want to cut anyone off. Oh, Vincent, I had seen your hand halfway up before. There it is.
I was going to say it was appropriate that I would follow Mr. Reed and Deacon Smith, because they're both Christians, and they're way earlier this year, and I am so grateful for God's providence that He led me after a difficult year and a half without a job to where I am now. I've been there for about 4.5 months, and things are so nice that I can still say, and I will say to myself tomorrow, woohoo, it's Monday. And
that's good.
It's just amazing. It's not just the pay and it's not just the benefits, but there are so many other things that are additions to things it gives structure to my day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, whereas before, it didn't really matter if I got to the library where I did most of my job searching at opening time, or if I got there an hour later, 2 hours later, it didn't really matter because I could do it all. Second, it gives validity to my weekends. I mean, it was great in one way, being available, like to help out here at a couple of funeral services.
Yes.
I enjoy doing that. I mean, don't get me wrong, but still, when every day is just like every other day, and there's nothing special about it.
Yeah.
And the third thing is, I've got some relationships there with people. And well, for me, it takes a long time to build them up. So I can't say I've got really any real friends there yet. It won't happen.
Yeah.
I mean, there was one place I had a coworker 23 years ago, and for 3 years we never talked at all. And well, 2 years after that, we're married.
Don't do that again. To a long time prayer. So that was a good provision. Yes, Kevin. Excellent word, brother. Yes, Sarah? Only one turn, Jack.
Mm-hmm.
very thankful as well. What a blessing to see you here more often, Sarah, from all of those afflictions that afflicted you. Even if we don't understand all of what they were, and nobody does but the Lord, that's okay. All right. Oh, wait, this is a double blessing. Okay. Oh, I see. Okay. Blessing. That's good. Ben Carnes. Let me encourage you all, memorize Romans 9:5, which says, Christ, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. That's the last part of that verse. You want a verse to share with somebody that denies the deity of Jesus Christ? You take them there and show them that the Bible explicitly says that Christ is over all the eternally blessed God. Can't miss it. Yes? Oh, well, I don't think it's really the cat out of the bag. Maybe it's the whatever. Anyway. We're having a couple of classes we're going to offer. One is theology, advanced theology, if you will. But it's going to be some writing and a lot of reading and things, talking over some doctrinal statements and stuff. And then we will also have an evangelism and discipleship class. Brother Bennett is going to teach that class, and there's going to be some practical activities, shall we say, with respect to that. So we'll have both of those classes. And I have planned for, as I mentioned before, a Bible Institute with 5 major sections that we'll give certificates from for basic Bible, advanced Bible theology, practical Christian living, and Christian or church leadership. Those are the 5 modules. And so there's a bunch of classes in each module that you can take, required and elective and so on. So we'll run that over the course of time. It's not all going to happen, every semester. But basic idea is, every 4 months, April will end the first set of classes, and then August, and then December, and just run it that way. And we'll select which classes we think are most necessary at the time to run. And so it's exciting for me. And for all of us, I hope, to participate in something like that. Let me share a little bit from God's Word from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I suspected something like this might happen this evening. So I won't. I will actually treat a longer section of Scripture, but in a more brief fashion, given the time that we have this evening left. I would like to share with you 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And the ending of chapter 9 is very fitting for the season in which we find ourselves here at Christmas time and remembering the Incarnation and God's great gift to us, to humanity, and particularly to us as believers. But this also meshes well with the thought that I haven't spoken on the subject of giving in a while. I went over this in great detail when I first became pastor here in 2006, but that was not by my design. Simply, it was where I was preaching, so that's where I was going through 2 Corinthians at the time, and mentioned giving here and there along the way, but I thought it'd be good for us to review this tonight, and we also had some question related to it this morning. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And what I want to do is encourage you as we read along to note with me the ways that the Apostle Paul describes the nature of giving, Christian giving, giving to the work of God, giving to the church, we'll say, putting in the offering plate just to make it simple. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Now, notice back to verse 1 as I just will pause here once in a while and make comment. The text says, "We make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." What is this grace of God that he's talking about? Well, let's read on before we answer that question. Verse 4, "imploring us with much urgency." Wait, did I stop with verse 2? Let me read verse 3 again. "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." What is this grace that we're talking about? Now we've seen it three times. He wants to make known to them the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. This is, as we call it, the grace of giving. God favoring the churches with not only the opportunity, but the heart to actually give for the support of saints in Jerusalem who were impoverished at a certain point of time. And these churches of Macedonia were just abundantly providing. They were, as it says at the end of verse 2, giving in liberality, liberally, out of their deep poverty. In fact, it was so much so that Paul could objectively say beyond what they were even able to do. I mean, they went probably without meals or something like that in order to do this giving. It was beyond what they were legitimately able to really do. And they were begging the apostle to receive the gift. You can imagine. Look, he says, "You need this. You can't give me all this. You need to live." They begged him to take the offering to help the saints in Jerusalem. And the reason they did that in verse 5 is because they first gave themselves to the Lord. I hope you notice that. They gave themselves to the Lord. Once the Lord has you yourself, and he has all of your things, including your pocketbook, as the saying goes, and so really giving becomes no problem if you have given yourself to the Lord. So Titus was sent to complete this grace. In other words, to bring to completion the project of this giving, this grace giving that was happening there in Corinth. So he was appealing to them to abound in this grace also. Now, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Notice that giving is not only a grace. Giving is not only giving of yourself first to the Lord, but giving is also a test of the sincerity of your love. We'll see a related thought in just a moment to the sincerity idea. But here it's the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice, it is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so also there may be a completion out of what you have. Two more principles of giving now. It's not only a grace, it's not only a giving of yourself, it's not only a test of sincerity, but there's also a readiness in giving. Or a desire, a willingness to do it. And then, it says at the end of verse 11, there's a completion out of what you have. Let's look at verse 12 in this connection as well. For if there is first a willing mind, there's the desire again, the readiness, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. We talked about this morning. Somebody asked the question about faith promise giving, in which somebody promises, I'm going to give X amount over the next year for the missions program of the church. And then the question is, well, is that a vow? Is that a promise? Is it legitimate? What if they lose their job? What if they can't make their promise? What happens then? What pressures are applied from externally, like the pastor getting up and guilt-tripping people into keeping up their faith promise giving, and so on and so forth? The Bible very clearly says that we are to give according to what we have, not what we don't have. So don't promise on stuff you don't have is the application that I take from this in terms of faith promise, but give according to what you do have and what God has blessed you with. Let's face the facts. If you don't have a job, you don't have any income, there's no production there, then there's no giving. A tithe of zero is, well, zero. That doesn't mean you don't give your time or some other thing that you can do, but as far as just raw finances, that's the situation. You don't have, so you don't give, and you should make every effort to have so that you can give, right? Don't just be lazy so you don't have to give. But anyway, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. In other words, we're not doing this just to give somebody a free ride, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be an equality. There's a reference here to the manna in the desert. Some gathered more, some less, but they shared among themselves and all had enough in the various circumstances. So here's another principle of giving, that then abundance can supply a lack of needs, by the way, a lack of basic needs, not of luxuries. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, that is to go and complete the grace of giving, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. It's a gift, by the way. Giving is a gift. I guess that should go without saying, right? Giving is not an obligation. It's an obligation in a sense, but it's a gift here, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. So the gift results in the glory of the Lord and shows your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He's saying, They've picked a number of men here to go with them in the administration of this gift so that there will not be any charges possible of fraud or embezzlement or accusation. Several men have gone. They're keeping each other accountable. They're providing an honorable way of transporting all of these funds and gathering them, not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of men. So there's no room for accusations or suspicions. And we have sent with them our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. It's commending these workers, these co-workers, brethren to the church to receive them. Chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, there's that idea again about giving, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia, that's where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. So they had promised a year before, voluntarily, we're going to give this gift. Not a faith promise, it's just this is what we're going to do for the churches, for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul took that, believed them, took them at their word, took that message to the churches of Macedonia and said, look at what these guys are doing. You know, that's kind of a matching gift type encouragement or something. I don't know, but it was, look at, they're giving this. The Macedonians basically outdid the Achaeans, giving out of their deep poverty. And so Paul wanted them to be ready with this gift that they had promised a year earlier, lest if some Macedonians come with me, verse 4, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. In other words, they come and find them unprepared, then there's going to be some embarrassment on all sides. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. There's another principle tied in here with this willingness. It's a matter of generosity, not a grudging obligation. So somebody, if you're just giving because it's a, it's a drag, it's a weariness, like Malachi 1, it's 10%, stinking budget, all that sort of thing. You're thinking that's not how to give. You need to change your attitude about supporting the Lord's work. But verse 6, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's no prosperity gospel here, but I remember my grandmother teaching me years ago, probably 15, 20 years ago now. She's been with the Lord for about 6 years. That she said, we always gave the Lord a tithe, and he always supplied everything we needed. You believe that? I mean, they believed in tithing, and you know what, I don't teach 10% exactly, but proportionate giving, as we'll see in other passages too. But think about that. If you're having trouble with that grudgingness about giving, think about this principle. That God says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Have you done any gardening? If you plant one seed, how many plants are you likely to get? Zero or one, but no more. If you plant a lot of seeds, you're likely to get a lot of plants. The same applies here. You give generously to the Lord, more generously, then the more bountifully you will reap as well. So, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there's the cheerful thought in giving. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So what's he saying here? It's kind of the sowing reaping idea again, but now the thought is you have God, he wants to make this grace abound toward them so that they have the sufficiency to do the good work now of making this offering. And he is telling them that they will have an abundance for every good work in the future as well. God will supply according to his will. We're not talking a prosperity gospel again, but it's the general idea. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So Paul prays that this will be the case. God supplies to the farmer the seed and the bread that results from it. And he supplies to the Corinthians the money and the results that come from that. And so he prays, may he increase this and the fruits of it. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving to us, through us to God. So here's another principle of giving. Giving causes thanksgiving, doesn't it? I hope that you see that in my humble way and words. On occasion when I stand up in front of the church on a Sunday morning and just offer a word of thanks for the offering and just say thank you for continuing to support the work. My wife and kids appreciate it as well as I and the missionaries and the gas and electric company and everything else for everything we pay them. And it's a thanksgiving kind of thing. You can't imagine when we sent a couple years ago now, almost 2 years, that large gift to Raul and Jane Villalba. It was $5,000. They opened the check and they almost had a heart attack when they saw it. They couldn't believe it was for them. But that sustained them for a good portion of 2009. And I knew that they had a need and we were able to supply that need. And it was a great blessing for them. And they just couldn't say thanks enough. They said, tell the church thank you from us. So that was my job to convey back to the church and when they couldn't be here. And so it's just a wonderful thing to be able to participate in that kind of thanksgiving when God does that. For verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. You see this? You do two things when you give. You supply the needs of somebody that has a need, and you cause them to offer thanksgiving to God, which is, in effect, your giving results in thanksgiving to God. How could you not want to be involved in an endeavor like that? Verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What does this verse mean? Well, here's another principle of giving. Not only does it lead to thanksgiving, but it is a proof of your faith. See this? While through the proof of this ministry, that is the ministry that you do, this grace, this giving, that's the ministry or service, that's proof of your obedience to the gospel of Christ. You say you're a believer. Now, obedience to that confession to the gospel. So let me back up. You confess your faith in Christ. That is the confession to the gospel of Christ. Now, your obedience to that confession. Okay, you say you believe this. Now, do you really obey it? If you really obey it, then part of that is helping other saints in their need. And when you give, that is a ministry. That ministry is a proof of your obedience to the faith. You see the train of thought all packaged into that one little verse. And so it becomes a demonstration. Isn't this exactly what the general epistles teach us? Like in John, if you see your brother has a need and you say, well, good luck. What kind of believer is that? But if you give him something to help him with his need, then you're demonstrating a genuine kind of faith. Verse 14. So their liberal sharing with them and all men. This is true true liberality, true liberalness. If you're going to be liberal in anything, not many things, okay, politically speaking, in this thing, be liberal in giving. You can't really give too much. It says, by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. This actually is calling out a third thing that happens when you give. You give, that supplies the needs. It results in thanksgiving on the part of the recipient to God. And then notice what they do. They pray for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, you do that for them to supply their needs, so they thank God, and they also in turn pray and thank God for you and pray for you because they say, boy, those people cared for me. And they're thankful for what you have done, not just to God for supplying their needs, but for you because of the grace of God that is operative in you. And then Paul says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. How can we not? How can we fail to recognize that that is referring to the ultimate gift with a capital G? Thanks be to God for that indescribable gift and the grace that that bestows upon us to give gifts as well. And so there's a message of Merry Christmas from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, which drives all of this matter of giving generously, willingly, not grudgingly, to result in thanksgiving for the glory of God, honorably, well, you know, all these things we've gone over. It's just amazing all the modifiers that we can put on this idea of giving just from these couple of short chapters. But I must stop, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for granting us this opportunity tonight to share testimonies one with another and to hear the wonderful works of God in the lives of the saints, from Sarah in the front to Bill and Dwayne in the back and everybody in between, for Kevin and how You've worked in their family, and for Vincent and this testimony of Your provision in accordance with Your promise to provide all of our needs. And all the other folks, too. We could, time would fail us to go back through all of that again. But we just thank You for these things. We thank You for the songs we've been able to sing this Christmas season, for Dave leading us and selecting out all the different ones with the different themes of shepherds and angels and so on. And Lord, now as we've looked at this, concluding with this thought, that we thank You for Your gift, which is beyond words, that gift of Jesus, the magnitude beyond calculation. But Lord, we love You for doing that for us, dying in our place on the cross of Calvary to bring us to the Father. And so, our God, we pray through the Spirit in the name of Christ, You may accept these pitiful expressions of our thanksgiving for what You have given to us. May we in turn give in ways that are pleasing in Your sight and give honor and glory and bring thanksgiving to Your name. In Jesus' name.